Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter. We live in a time in which sin is not really highly discussed. We live in a time in which people talk about mistakes that people make. We live in a time in which people talk about how that others have made poor decisions. Sometimes you'll even see people talk about things that are politically incorrect or inappropriate. But to really just call something wrong, to call sin, to call evil and wickedness, is something that our society doesn't feel comfortable with. And I think part of that is because we've gotten away from the very beginning of the human condition and understanding that we were made by a loving God to do the things that are right, but yet people turn away from what God has said. In the old Jewel Miller film strips, one of the themes that you saw throughout those was men often depart from God's way. And when people depart from God's way, again, we're not talking about that being something that involves a simple mid-course correction. We're talking about people going in the opposite direction of what God wants them to do. And that is sin. That is evil. That is wickedness. And that takes us away from where we are supposed to be as human beings. We weren't created for wrong. We were created to do those things that are right. This morning, I'd like to look at the third chapter of the book of Genesis to find some common themes in sin. Because all the way back from the beginning, we see human beings doing things that are wrong that continue to echo in the lives of those round about us. So I think if we can look at those common themes in sin, perhaps it'll be easier for us to be countercultural in allowing ourselves to be able to identify sin when it comes up in our lives and not just minimize it by the euphemisms that are used in our particular culture. One of the things that we need to realize is that all themes in sin come from a desire-oriented life in which someone is basically trying to think in terms of what I want, something that makes me feel good, something that looks good to me, something that makes me look good in front of people, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And in those situations, we find there being things that are natural results of sin in human beings. And let's read at the beginning here the first six verses of Genesis 3, and I think we'll notice some things here that are important for us to keep back in the back of our minds as we live our lives so that we can avoid the sinfulness we were not created to be involved in. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." The first theme I want us to notice about sin here, as outlined in these first few verses, is that Adam and Eve sinned because they rejected the word of God. And when we sin, we reject the word of God. I know that it's often not viewed as such a terrible situation because sin is so common in the age in which we live. But yet, we need to recognize that when we do that, we reject what God thinks is best for us. In fact, it is rebellion against Him. When God tells us to do something and we choose not to do it, we have rebelled against God. When God tells us to avoid something and we do it, we see ourselves in the same situation in which we find ourselves in rebellion against God and not doing what He would have us to do. We become cosmic rebels in the whole scheme of things. Others have argued that not only rebellion is involved, but unbelief is involved. At least in Eve, we see her understanding what the rules are. We see her outlining those before the serpent. We see her taking and evaluating exactly how in her desire-oriented life that the eating of the fruit would benefit her. But in Adam, we see a situation that may not show so much reflection, but at least we see in him an attitude that doesn't believe that the consequences that God has outlined for these things will happen to him. Apparently it hadn't happened to his wife, because God had said that the day that you eat from it, you'll die. And here, he doesn't see her die. He takes it and he eats it. We see basically a situation in which not only rebellion has been involved in rejecting God's will, but unbelief is involved in rejecting God's will. Have you ever seen a situation like this? You may be at Walmart or something, and you'll see a mother who's dealing with a toddler who's not exactly doing what he's supposed to do, and you'll see the mother saying, "Now listen, you do that one more time and I'm going to spank you. I'm going to count to three and you better do something different. You better stop it." And you'll see the child with a rebellious look in his eye, and you'll see the mother counting, "One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, three." And she doesn't whip the child. Now, I really recognize we're living in a day and time in which that might get you called up before social workers. But you know, really, don't ever lie to your children like that. If you tell them there's going to be consequences to what they do, you make sure you follow through with that. Now, watch what you say. But if you say it and you promise it, you do exactly what you said you're going to do to that child. Now here in that situation, we see the reason that little, let's just call him Jeffrey, didn't do what his mother told him to do in spite of the counting that she did, in spite of the threat of a spanking, is because when it came down to it, he didn't believe his mama. Because he knew that one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, and three would be counted, and there would be no consequences to what he had done. You know what apparently is the case with at least Adam and maybe Adam and Eve? Not only were they rebels against God's will, but they were people who didn't believe what God had said. Satan had said, "After all, you shall not surely die." And they wind up believing some serpent that's talked to them showed up all of a sudden instead of the God that loves them and cares about them. You know what happens when we reject God's will? We don't believe in Him. I remember a friend of mine who for many, many years visited with the saints. He was a regular attender with his wife, who was a faithful Christian. But for years, he hadn't obeyed the gospel. Since the time that we were closely associated, he has obeyed the gospel. And I'm glad to be able to say that. But for years, he would attend regularly but not obey the gospel. And I remember talking to a friend of mine about that one time. About here was a fellow who had scruples. Here was a fellow who was faithful in his attendance. Here was a fellow who would even help in certain things that were called upon, when Christians would be called upon to do something around the building or help with a bulletin or other things like that. His wife took care of the bulletin, and there were times he would even chip in and help her do it. I was asking my friend about what is the problem with this friend of ours, and you know what he said? He says when it comes down to it, he just doesn't believe. Now, I knew that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but let me tell you, when you reject what God has said, you reject God. When you reject what God has told you to do, you reject God's person. And we need to understand that's the way that it is with Jesus. You reject what he has said, you really don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe he's going to do what he said he would do. And that's what we see as a common theme in sin, a rejection of God himself. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 4, we need to recognize that exactly as it is promised in the Word of God, we see people daily rejecting God's will and in doing so, incurring the consequences that sin brings about. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Do you realize people who sin are cosmic criminals? They are lawbreakers, and they are lawbreakers more than just somebody who speeds going down the road. They're lawbreakers more than someone who may steal property from a department store. They are lawbreakers in the sense that they have looked at the great judge of all the earth and seen what he's told them to do and say, no, I will not do it. And I'll tell you, if that's the case with any of you, you find yourself in a situation to where you are rebels against the great judge of all of the earth. And you, whatever you think you believe, you truly don't believe him if you don't believe the consequences of what he says will happen when you sin. In verses 14 through 19 of chapter 3, there's another set of consequences that comes about that is a theme of sin. Do you remember after Adam and Eve are caught in their sin because God has challenged them about it? We see beginning in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I don't know what a serpent looked like before this. But apparently, after this, we see a serpent who has to crawl on his belly and eat dust the days of his life. Before that, apparently, the serpent was much different. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here in the first messianic prophecy that we have in the scripture, we find a situation in which it alludes way ahead to the plan that God had had before the foundation of the world of what he was going to accomplish in the death of Jesus Christ, the death blow to Satan and sin. Now to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you'll bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The consequences for woman is pain in childbirth. And I'll tell you, I've seen animals give birth. They didn't seem to be having a particularly good time, but it does seem to be a much more difficult process on the part of most women than it is among creatures in the animal kingdom. And here, that is a consequence of sin. And to Adam, he says in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. One of the things that we need to understand is a theme in sin that can be found in these particular passages is the fact that rejection of God's word leads to very serious consequences. Because both with Adam and Eve and the serpent, we find a situation in which there were consequences that echoed far beyond the sin that they committed. There were consequences that affected not only them, but affected other people. And we see those consequences even today. Outwardly, the consequences were obvious. There was the judgment of God that allowed human beings to be separated from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life, and therefore death came to Adam and Eve. They probably expected that they would die that day. They began to die that day as they were exiled from the Garden of Eden and exiled from the Tree of Life, which before had not been forbidden to them. And therefore, we see Satan's greatest obscenity in the death of human beings that we love, to where our bodies wear out and eventually die as long as we live here in this world. And we need to understand that that's a consequence of what was done by our first father and mother years ago. There was the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, a perfect, ideal circumstance that they lived in, which nature cooperated with them, provided all of their needs in the fruit of the trees of the garden. All they had to do was dress and keep it, but yet because they rejected God's word, they wound up being expelled from their home, and they have to go and live out in a world that is hostile to them. It's interesting that we see while the serpent had to crawl on his belly, the woman who was, her pain in childbirth was increased. The man is not cursed directly, but the ground is cursed because of man. You ever tried to make a garden? I realize some of you really have a green thumb and are able to make gardens work out well and perfectly. But my guess is that all of you who have put in a garden have had a year or two where it didn't work out exactly like you expected. Because of one thing or another, whether it be pests, whether it be bad weather, lack of rain, whatever, too much rain, whatever the circumstances you want to think about, nature didn't cooperate with you in growing the vegetables that you wanted to grow. You know why that is? It's because the ground was cursed because of Adam. Instead of nature cooperating with mankind to be able to produce an ideal circumstance for us to be able to live, we find nature not cooperating with man, and man having to do the best that he can to be able to scratch out a living from the dust of the ground. Let me tell you, you plant a garden and you don't weed it, you don't cultivate it, you don't fertilize it, you don't do what you're supposed to do to it, you know what's going to happen? The weeds are going to take it over. It takes effort to be able to work, to make a living. Even if you don't work in a garden, you work in such a way so that by the sweat of your brow or the mental sweat that goes on by your thinking with your head and having to give your mental energies to your work, you wind up being cursed because of Adam, because things don't cooperate with you as they cooperated with Adam in the beginning. And we also see a souring of interpersonal relationships, as we see here from the very beginning, that in these situations, human beings wound up being separated from one another because of the consequences of sin. Within, there were also some consequences that were affected. There's the bad conscience that existed on the part of Adam and Eve, understanding that they had violated what God told them to do, so that they hide themselves from God in the garden. We see sin cutting off their relationship from God and therefore causing them to die that very day. You remember, we're told in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We need to recognize that while we sin, we're not talking about just some minor infraction against a God who is standing there holding us out over the flames of hell, wanting us to be able to be dropped into the pit. We're talking about a situation in which God instructed us things for our good, and yet we see people violating God's will. And there are consequences to that. And the main consequence is eternal spiritual death that can only be avoided by the blood of Jesus Christ that he makes available for us through obedience and faith in his will. We need to recognize that this is not a new problem. but the complications that exist in life, the difficulties, the frustrations, the disappointments that we face are all things that were brand new to Adam and Eve as they sinned, because they live in a world by introducing sin that complicated every aspect of their physical and their mental and their spiritual condition. You see, sin has its themes, and its themes involve serious consequences. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, after they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it tells us that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Another theme that we see in sin is not only rejection of God's will, and not only the situation in which we find serious consequences being the result of human sinfulness, but we also see a common theme that existed in their sin and existed in ours as well, is men began to run. Men began to hide. People began to avoid. And people began to try to cover up. Imagine the circumstance in which God had had fellowship with them in the past, in which they had been able to, in some circumstance, walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. But here now was a situation in which God came to talk to them, and they ran away. And they tried to hide from God, and they tried to cover the bad conscience that they had and the nakedness that they knew that now existed, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil had let them understand just how bare they were before the God whom they served. And boy, it had to be some pretty sorry looking clothes that they were able to sew out of fig leaves to try to cover up the consequences of their sin. You know, in the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 1, it says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Have you ever had a situation in which you've done something that you know is wrong, and you wind up being almost paranoid about it? Just know that someone's going to find out about it. Know that God knows about it, and it affects your conscience. That you're in a situation in which you are suspicious of just about everyone, because you know that somehow people have found out about what you have done that is wrong. You know where that comes from? It comes from the very beginning. It's a common theme in sin, because we weren't made for sin. We were made to serve God, and when we violate what we were made to do, it creates circumstances in our lives in which we want to run, we want to hide, we want to avoid, we want to cover up. Not only from one another, but if possible, even from the God that we serve. We look for fig leaves to try to cover up our sin in some way, and usually that doesn't do a very good job of covering up sin from man, much less the God who sees everything. And I'll tell you, people are still running from God. It wasn't just Jonah who years ago tried to rebel against God and reject his will and therefore left from Joppa for Tarshish. We see a situation in which people now throughout life, in fact, most people who live on the planet, are people who are running from God. They think that they're living lives that are normal, but you know, it's not normal to run away from God. It's normal to run to the God that we serve. Just like Adam and Eve, before they sinned, were just like children who wanted to see a loving father, ran to the Lord to be able to walk with him in the cool of the day. But do you know, when they sinned, they knew they didn't want to come in contact with God. Have you ever noticed that's the way it works with your children? You can tell when they've behaved during the day, when you come home from work and they all, especially when they're real little, want to talk to you and hug you and tell you about their day, and yet when they've been ugly during the day, and mama says, you know, you just wait till daddy gets home. You get home and it's quiet. There's no children around. They're scarce as hen's teeth. Because for some reason they don't want to see you under these circumstances. Why do you think most people in the world in which we live don't want to think about a God of punishment? Because they realize that down deep they are deserving of punishment from a God who they try to avoid in their lives because their lives can't bear the scrutiny of the detection of sin from the God that we serve. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3, it tells us that once they are confronted with their sin, do you remember God, as he says, as he seeks out Adam and Eve? In verses 10 and 11, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Have you ever noticed God gives them just enough rope to hang themselves? You ever realized as parents how sometimes if you just give kids enough time to talk, they will tell on themselves? Here we see Adam first rattle out of the box. He says, well, I was hiding because I was naked and I was afraid to show myself. Who told you you were naked? Let it slip out just like that. Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The only one who stands there and takes it like a man is the serpent. And he doesn't do that long because he doesn't have a leg to stand on. But have you ever noticed how that sin winds up causing people to shift the blame? We start at it real early. Have you ever noticed with kids, very often somebody will blame a child for something and you know what? Did you hit him? Well, yeah, but he hit me first. Did you say something ugly to them? Yeah, I did, but he did this to me. And you know, it works that way with human beings, doesn't it? We're confronted with our wrong. And what do? We always want to blame somebody else for what we did that was wrong. You know where we got that? We got that from the very beginning. It's a common theme in sin. Human beings are divided by sin, not united in crime. There's not, you know, we talk about being common as thieves. You know, the problem is thieves are separated by sin. So one of the reasons why when you have several people caught by the law, you know what they try to do? They'll separate them out and they'll start talking to them to see if their stories are variations in any way. They'll take them and they'll say, you know what? So-and-so spilling his guts over there in the next room. Looks like you're going to take the penalty for all of this. And they wind up telling on each other. You know why that works? Because from the very beginning, that's a common theme in sin. Sin doesn't draw people together. Sin brings people apart. Here, Adam's called to do on it, and in a gallant fashion, like you see men having done ever since, you see them blaming their wives. Yeah, Lord, in fact, you notice the Lord's even kind of blamed a little bit, isn't it? Lord, this woman you gave to be with me gave it to me and I did eat. Bad, bad strategy. Let me tell you, if you ever call before the law in the United States of America for any reason, my suggestion to you is that you do not blame the judge for anything that you are being called before the court on. And here, when Adam is called before the court of God, he basically says, you know, this woman, she's the one that gave it to me, and I ate it. And actually, I was doing fine without this woman. He forgets about how lonely he was. And all he can think about now is, you gave me this woman, and she gave it to me, and I did eat. It's not really my fault. Yeah, it is. You didn't have to eat it. And the woman, well, you know how easy I am to deceive. The serpent deceived me. I'm gullible. It's that serpent that did it. Have you ever found yourself in a situation to where you've been caught doing something wrong and you wind up blaming other people? A woman was blamed, and the serpent was blamed, and ultimately God was blamed. And you know, that still hadn't stopped. In fact, blaming God hasn't stopped. As human beings basically try to justify their lack of faith and lack of obedience very often by pointing to the fact that God hasn't done what they expected. Terrible common theme in sin, but something that continues down to our day. One of the things that we have to do is to try to sort out our responsibilities to God and to one another, because sin is the thing that constantly confuses those things. Isn't it amazing that from the very beginning we see something that shows us that as modern as we think we are, and as much as our toys and technologies may vary from the times in the past, there's common themes in sin that go all the way back to the beginning. People still reject God. People still find themselves miserable as they face the consequences of sin. People still try to run away from God and avoid the consequences of their sin. And people still wind up blaming God, which is a lousy strategy in a human court, much less as you stand before God in judgment. You find yourself still in a situation in which you have allowed sin to grab a hold of you and pull you away from the God who created you, who loves you, and who basically has wanted to redeem you by the blood of his Son. You can wind up changing these themes in your life if you come to the Lord in faith, if you show it through repentance, if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we can baptize you this morning so that the consequences of sin in your life in reference to your eternal destiny can be changed like that when you come in obedience to the Lord, and we can baptize you into Christ. If you as a child of God have allowed yourself to continue to be caught up in these themes that we see from the very beginning in sin, you need to stop it while there's time and opportunity, because there's a great day coming. And just as Adam and Eve wound up being judged by God and given penalties, there are penalties that God has in store for those who are disobedient to him and who reject his will. And those consequences will be especially severe for those who have known what God would have them to do and chose to reject it. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone who makes things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.